All right, Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bibles tonight. I mentioned this morning, I've debated back and forth just praying about, I really felt like this morning this would be the direction we'd be going, but I'm anticipating preaching that message, next message there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and so keep coming back on Sunday nights. We'll get there eventually, and last time we were in 1 Corinthians 7, we preached on sexual sin, we preached on honoring God and your marriage keeps you pure, basically, is the idea. And then, also when you honor God in your marriage, it's going to keep you together. And looking forward to that. And then moving on to what's next in that passage of scripture. But I felt like the Lord lead in this direction tonight. Some of you remember Jason and Aaron Jett were here about. I don't know, when was it, a year and a half ago, something like that. It was in the fall, October. And when they were here, it was like, for me, it was just kind of nostalgic in a way because I haven't been able to spend time with them in a long, long time. Just, you know, if I saw them at a conference, hey, how you doing? See you. And that was kind of it. And we were good friends in Bible college. But Aaron had a nickname for me. And some of you aren't going to be surprised by this nickname. It was called Cynical Tad. That's what she called me. Hey, Cynical Tad, how you doing? I'm like, she's like, see, I told you. I'm like, ah, set me up. Anyways, so I was thinking about that in the messages, and Lord laid this message on my heart tonight for sure. And some of you have made in a joking way, and it's okay. I'm fine with it. But, you know, man, Pastor, you've been preaching a lot about sin lately and maybe kind of setting reputation there. And I'm fully aware of that. If you've been here any length of time, you know that I'm not afraid to preach on sin, but I want to preach on sin in content and context, I should say, and looking at it. But you know, Sunday mornings where we were in the Beatitudes, there was a lot on sin. Of course, I just mentioned the 1 Corinthians series, sin. Wednesday nights on Bible doctrines, sin. And some of you might be tired of it, but if you'd stop sinning, we'd find something else to talk about, all right? One of the reasons we spend time on sin is because the Bible does. Another reason we spend time on sin is because where sin abounds, what? Grace doth much more abound. And I love talking about God's grace. But to echo what Paul said, shall we sin so grace may abound? God forbid, no. I mean, it's not like I like grace so much, I'm just going to go ahead and sin so I can get more grace. That's not the idea. But tonight, we're going to focus on praising the Lord. If you've been with us the last 3-ish years on Wednesday nights, before we switched to Bible doctrines, most of those messages, by most, 55% of them, were out of the Psalms, all right? And there's a lot about praising God there, for sure. So we did spend some time there. So cut me some slack, all right? We spent time praising God. It's just, I was a little more surprised. I was maybe as surprised as you were. I knew the Lord led us into preaching out of the Psalms, but I was very, and I knew there was a lot of, you know, Psalms historical and Psalms, you know, about sin and Psalms about praising God. But man, there's a lot of them about sin, isn't there? And so I was even surprised by that. But there's a lot that are just simply about praising God. And I want to do that tonight in Ephesians, because here you find Paul praising God. God is worthy of praise, isn't he? And Paul gives us a list of reasons to praise God. Now, we'll read these verses in a minute, verses 3 through 14. But in the Greek, this is one long sentence. One sentence, verses 3 through 14, is one sentence in the Greek, and it's all about praising God. It's like Paul was so enamored with just praising God He was excited about it. He was overwhelmed, stirred up, forgets to breathe. He throws in some hints in there of some other things, but really as a whole, it's about praising God, and he just can't stop. So I want to read that. If you'll stand with me, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Notice there's not been a period, an exclamation point, or a question mark yet. It's all been punctuation that shows the sentence is still going. Verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." There's a period there, but not in the Greek. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So tonight we're talking about reasons to praise the Lord. Our God and Heaven, Lord, I'm grateful and thankful for the opportunity to be in your house again tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to rejoice in what you've done for us. And Lord, to leave here thankful, grateful, and then also determined to live for you who has done so much for us. Lord, I pray that you please and glorify in everything said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated at this time. Paul begins with the greatest blessing of all in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Paul begins with salvation. That's the greatest blessing of all, isn't it? That would have been a good place to say amen. That is the greatest blessing of all. If God never did anything for you, salvation alone is enough to praise God for the rest of your life. And the Bible tells us, the Bible commands us to praise God for saving us. So I'm just going to go through some rapid-fire things regarding salvation very quickly. Praise him because he saved us by his grace. Amen? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you're saved through faith." By grace are you saved. Grace means you didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't buy it. Grace means God came looking for you when you weren't looking for him. Titus 3, 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." That's a reason to praise him. That's a reason to praise God. I think as we go, we might want to ask this question. Am I praising God for these things? Praise him regarding salvation. Praise him because he rescued you from darkness. Colossians 1, 12 and 13 says we should be giving thanks unto the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Delivered, rescued, translated, transferred, moved from darkness to light. That's something to praise God for. Praise him because he washed you clean. Revelation 1:5 says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Then it goes on to say, "To him be glory." Washed. Washed. Not covered up. Right? Washed clean. Not ignored. Not hidden. Washed. Let's have a honesty test here. How many of you, when you were kids, your parents told you to go wash your hands? You went in the bathroom, you turned the water on, but you didn't wash your hands. Tell the truth. Okay. How many of you, when your parents told you to take a shower, you got in the shower, you turned the water on, but you didn't really shower? Anybody like that? Okay. All right. How many of you? Never mind. Okay. Being washed is a good thing. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. I love it. Praise him because he made us new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Bible tells us there, if we're in Christ, we're a new creature. Not improved, not polished, new. New. A brand new creation. That's a reason to praise him. Praise him because salvation is a gift. I'm so glad for that. The gift of God is eternal life. It's not earned. It's not maintained by performance. It's not taken back. If God gave you eternal life, you have a reason to praise God. Praise him because salvation is secure. John 10:28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Salvation is secure. We spent 3 messages on that not too long ago. Never perish. Never lost. Never cast out. That's a reason to praise God. Praise him because salvation is personal. It's for you, personally. It's just for you. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. If you were the only one on the face of the earth, God would have sent his son Jesus down on the cross for you. You think of the cross. Nothing to offer for the people that were on the cross. They had the thieves on the cross. The thief on the cross, I should say, that got saved. No time to fix his life. No chance to make amends, but Jesus saved him. You think about the woman at the well. Broken past, broken relationships, but Jesus saved her. Paul, religious man, but lost. He was sincere, but he was blind, and Jesus saved him. So I'm just saying there's different people that Jesus targeted, and he targeted you, and he saved you. You're forgiven, you're washed, you're accepted, you're his. That's a reason to praise him. Praise him because heaven rejoices when a sinner is saved. I think about that. Heaven rejoices when someone gets saved. There's a celebration in heaven. Bible says there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And if heaven shouts over salvation, we ought to join in. Amen? Isaiah 12:2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation." Then it goes on to say, "Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." Salvation is the well you draw joy from. What do you mean? Saying no matter what you're going through, you're saved. Amen? So salvation is the well that you draw joy from. It's the first reason and the last reason to praise God. So praise him for salvation. Now look at verse 5 of Ephesians 1. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Praise him for adoption. Now slow down here for a second. This is one of the most beautiful truths in the Bible, but it's one of the most misunderstood truths in the Bible. The word predestined, yes, it is in this text. And I know that we as Baptists might get a little scared of it. It's not something to fear. It's actually something to praise God for. Here's the simple truth about it. Predestination never means God chose who would be saved. It means God planned what would happen to those who are saved. All right? He predetermined the destination of every believer. And the first destination Paul mentions is adoption. The first thing he mentions here is when you believe, you're going to be adopted. What does that mean? In the Roman world, which is the world that Paul was writing to at the time, adoption wasn't like what we think about adoption, like modern adoption. It wasn't mainly about taking in a child without parents, but it was actually more about giving full legal standing to somebody who didn't have it. And so when a Roman father would adopt someone, their old debts were erased, their old name was removed, their old life was legally gone. They received a new name and a new life, full inheritance rights, and they were treated as if they had always been part of the family. That's what God did for you. He didn't just forgive you, he adopted you. He saved you, yes, but he brought you into his family and he didn't just clean you up, he claimed you as his own, that's a reason to praise him. Because adoption means we belong. Romans 8:15 says, ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Or because of that, we say, Daddy. The Abba, Father, that's the idea that it has. It's the same relationship that a little child, a little boy or girl has with their father. That's the idea. That closeness, that reliance on. And so it's not a formal title. It's more like a cry of a child who knows he's loved. A child, your child knows that he or she is loved. And so you're a child of God. That's what adoption means. You're a child of God. It means you're loved. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Galatians 4:7 says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You're not waiting to see if God's going to accept you. He's accepted you. You're an heir right now. And you have a father who never leaves you. Psalm 27 verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, well, then the Lord will take me up. Think about Mephibosheth, if you know the story. Grandson of Saul. Mephibosheth, crippled, forgotten, hiding in Lodibar. The king brought him to the table, not as a servant. David, who had a right to wipe out all of Saul's inheritance, treated him as his own son. I think about Ruth, a Moabite outsider, brought into the family line of Christ. And she was a Moabite woman, rejected by Israel, basically, but chosen and loved by God, and she was able to be part of the family line of Christ. I think about the prodigal son. He was filthy and broken. He was not right. And he came back. He rehearsed his apology. And you see what happened? The father ran to his son, didn't he? Right? He embraced him and clothed him and restored him. That's adoption. That's what happened with you. An outsider, you don't belong, but you're part of the inheritance. You don't deserve his love, but he embraced you. He restored you. That's adoption. You're not barely saved. Are you with me? You're not hanging on by a thread. You're adopted. You're wanted. You're loved. You're his. Even though you sin, he loves you. It's not excusing or justifying it. The sin is wrong. I preached about sin. Man. All right. The sin is wrong. But he still loves you. He still cares about you. It's not just come as you are and change. He wants to change you. He wants to correct you. He wants more for you, but he still loves you. That's something to praise God for. And then praise him for redemption. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption through his blood. Redemption is one of those things we get confused sometimes. It's not something. But Paul puts it in the middle of this praise passage because it's a reason to bless the Lord. Redemption means this: God paid the price we could never pay. That's what it means. That word was used as a marketplace word. The price paid to set a slave free. Not bargained, but paid in full. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 said, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. But he goes on to say, but with the precious blood of Christ. You weren't redeemed with money or effort or religion. You were redeemed with blood. With Christ's blood, right? The most valuable thing heaven had. That's a reason to praise God. And it means our past no longer owns us. Paul ties redemption to forgiveness. We'll talk about that in a minute, forgiveness of sins. Redemption isn't just a transaction. It means the chains of your past. I mean, you were headed for hell, and the chains of your past are gone. And the guilt that used to be in your life, it shouldn't be there anymore. Colossians 1:14 tells us that we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Praise God for that. It's one of God's favorite stories to tell. I love that song we just sang. I love to tell the story. You see it all through the Bible. Redemption, examples of redemption. You may know the story of Hosea and Gomer. I don't have time to go into all that, but Hosea buying Gomer back. In other words, love paying the price, if you're familiar with that story. Boaz redeeming Ruth, or Israel redeemed from Egypt. Every one of those stories says the same thing it says for you. God stepped in, right? God paid the price. God brings you out. What part do you play? Faith. God stepped in. God pays the price. God brings you out. And redemption means you belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you're bought with a price. You're bought with a what? A price. You belong to Him. You're not owned by sin anymore. You're not owned by fear. You're not owned by your past, by the way. You're owned by the one who loved you enough to purchase you with His blood. And that's a reason to praise God. Look at verse 7 again. The forgiveness of sins. That's another reason. Praise Him for forgiveness. Praise God for forgiveness. Forgiveness means the record is gone. Gone. As far as the east is from the west. Completely gone. I think sometimes we, in our relationships with each other, we say we forgive, I forgive you, or you forgive me, but really what we've done is we've taken that offense and we've filed it away for later. You know what I'm saying? So we can pull it back out when it's convenient and handy. And we can show it back to the person that we so-called forgiven. God doesn't do that. Psalm 103 says He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah said He casts them behind Him. Micah says He throws them into the depths of the sea. God is not holding anything over your head. The blood of... white out. I couldn't think of it. White out. It's a great thing, right? But all white out does is it covers what was there. Jesus, His blood washed away our sin. He erased it. It's gone. It's completely gone. There's nothing left. And forgiveness means the shame is lifted. You know what it's like to lie awake at night and replay old failures, old mistakes, old sins you wish you could undo. But forgiveness means God doesn't replay them over and over again or bring them up. David said, blessed is a man who, he says a number of things, but he says, whose sin is covered. Sin is covered. Thank God for that. All right, look at verse 9. Praise God for purpose. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purchased in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. He made known unto us the mystery of His will. God didn't just save you. God gave you purpose. Joseph had a purpose in the pit. Joseph had a purpose in the prison. Joseph had a purpose. Esther had a purpose for such a time as this. Paul had a purpose. He was a chosen vessel. Ephesians 1 says He works all things. Notice what it said. After the counsel of His own will. Of His own will. Not some things. All things. See what it says there? Who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Not the things that would make sense, but all things. The things that you would look at, you're like, why is this happening? What is going on here? What is God's plan in this? God has a plan. God has a purpose. Joseph didn't see the plan. Moses didn't see the plan in the desert. Ruth didn't see the plan in Moab. Paul didn't see the plan on the Damascus Road, but God was writing a story the whole time, and he had a purpose in all things. And I'm just saying, you're being led, and you are being shaped, and you are being guided. That is something to praise God for, isn't it? You're kept by God. Look at verse 11. Praise him for our inheritance, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. That's a bigger word than we realize. It's not talking about earthly wealth or land or possession. It's not talking about something that can be lost or stolen. It's talking about everything God has prepared for his children, everything that belongs to Christ shared with us. Why is it shared with us? Because we belong to Christ. In the Old Testament, inheritance was the land. But in the New Testament, our inheritance is the Lord himself and everything he's promised in eternity. Paul says it this way, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Incorruptible, undefiled, it fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. It's not something you're trying to earn. It's not something you're hoping to qualify for. It's something God's already written into your future because you're his child, you're saved. Everything sin took away, God restores. Everything the world can't give us, God gives. And God's prepared an eternal inheritance for you. That's another reason to praise God. Verse 13. Praise him for the Holy Spirit, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. That inheritance is coming, but it's not all here yet. So what does God give us? He gives us an earnest. What's that earnest? The Holy Spirit. It's saying, look, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. This should be a clue. I'm going to give you everything I said I'm going to give you. The Spirit is the seal. The Holy Spirit is the mark of ownership, the down payment, the guarantee, the proof that God will finish what he started. Samson's strength came from the Spirit. David prayed, take not thy spirit from me. The early church turned the world upside down because the Spirit empowered them. You're not living the Christian life alone. God lives in you. Think about what the Holy Spirit does for you. He lives in you, guiding you, comforting you, convicting you. John 14, 17 and 14, 26 tells us that he teaches us. When you open the Word of God, and you have an open heart, an open mind, he teaches you, opens your understanding. Thank God for that. He helps you pray when you don't know what to say. Romans 8, 26. He helps us when we have groanings which cannot be uttered. He assures us that we belong to God. Romans 8, 16. Hey, the Holy Spirit, that we preached about fruit and roots this morning in Sunday school. Well, he produces fruit in you. How? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's all because of the Holy Spirit. Patience. Things you could never manufacture on your own. Holy Spirit empowers you to live the Christian life. I cannot. I've tried. I can't live the Christian life. How many of you tried and failed? You can't try to be a good Christian, try to do right. You can't do it on your own. You need help. You need strength. It's the Holy Spirit that strengthens you, empowers you to do that. Acts 1:8 tells us that. He seals us under the day of redemption. I'm glad for that. Because if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit sealing me until the day of redemption, I would have lost my salvation yesterday and the day before and the day before that. But I'm sealed. Can't break that seal. Think about everything he does for you. That is a reason to praise the Lord. Ephesians 1, 14. The earnest of our inheritance. Notice what it says here. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. You are the purchased possession. And so you're sealed until you're redeemed, as in you are in eternity. That redemption is fulfilled. That means this world is not the end of the story, is it? So we can praise Him for our future. This life is not the whole picture. One day, everything He began in you will be completed in glory. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's just make it happen. Come on. One day there will be no more sin. One day there will be no more sorrow or no more death. Our faith will become sight. We will see Him as He is. The Bible gives us a glimpse of that day. Would you return to Revelation chapter 5? This is a passage of Scripture where, to me, the way my mind works as I look at it and I read it, just to me, it's like all of heaven is erupting in praise. Like, just overflowing with praise. Would you stand with me? We'll read this out loud together. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. We'll read verses 11 through 13. I mean, it's fun to read the verses around it. Verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book. Verse 10, hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It's just beautiful. If you'll read verses 11 through 13 with me out loud, ready to begin. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. We are going to be spending an eternity praising God. It says in verse 14, the four beasts said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever.